The reading this morning is taken from the first book of Peter, chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, which could be found on page 1220 in your pew Bibles. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief, or any other kind of criminal, or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is the time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good.
Great, thank you, Colin. Please keep that open and let's pray. Dear Father, we so much need your help as we turn to your word now. We need your help to put aside the distractions of the week. We pray you'd help us to treasure this time that we have to listen to you. We pray for your help that your Spirit might give us spiritual insight and understanding. Help us to see things your way. And then we need your help to respond, to live changed lives that will be good for us and bring you glory. So we cry to you for help. I ask that you would help me, please, to speak clearly and faithfully. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like you to imagine that you get home from church today. You're looking forward to your lunch. And as you approach your house, you start to detect that something may be wrong. You notice that a window is broken, and you get a bit closer, and it becomes very clear that a stone has been thrown at your window, and you're shaken, and so you hurry indoors, and it's just as you get to the front door that you discover the words that have been sprayed across your door: Christian bigot. Those words are sprayed there. I wonder what your response would be if something like that happened to you. You'd be shocked. You'd be upset. You'd be angry. You'd be shaken. But let me give you one message from the Bible for that kind of situation. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Peter's starting to round up this letter we've been studying, but as he starts his roundup, he returns to one of the main themes of his letter, the reality of Christian suffering. To be clear, this is not the suffering that everybody faces in a fallen world: illness, bereavement, unemployment, heartbreak, and so on. This is the suffering that someone endures precisely because of their commitment to Christ, facing insults, discrimination, even physical abuse because they are a Christian. And he starts his conclusion on all that by saying, don't be surprised if you should face suffering like that, which instantly gives us pause for thought, doesn't it? Because on the whole, we don't face anything like that. We would be very surprised if anything like that came our way. A scenario like the one I described at the beginning, it's almost inconceivable for us, isn't it? But should it be? The New Testament regards it as normal for Christians to face some level of persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12, Paul says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." The history of the church tells the same story. In 325 AD, after the church had expanded rapidly, there was the first big gathering of Christian leaders at the Council of Nicaea. Of the 318 church leaders who gathered, only 12 had not experienced some form of physical suffering for their Christian faith. And around the world today, the story is the same. You may have heard in the news just last week, Jeremy Hunt, he'd commissioned an independent review on Christian persecution by the Bishop of Truro. The final report that came out describes it as a truly global phenomenon that is getting worse, that is decimating the Christian population in some countries, approaching near genocidal levels in others. It makes very alarming reading. But don't be surprised, as though something strange was happening. Bible says, history says, that's normal. Now, of course, we don't, at the moment, face that kind of persecution here. But as we've acknowledged before, there are definite signs that it is becoming less acceptable to stand as a Christian and to stand by what the Bible teaches in our culture. I think many of us feel that. You know the hot topics as well as I do. And although you may not have faced very much heat so far, things can change very quickly. I think Alex Richardson, preaching last week, he mentioned, you know, we live in a culture of outrage, don't we? Where if a Christian expresses unpopular views, or even agrees with unpopular views of someone else, or even if those views were from actually many years ago, everyone piles in on social media to publicly shame them. You know, how would you respond if you suddenly discovered your name was being dragged through the dust by the people around you? Well, Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised by that kind of painful experience, as though something strange were happening. Don't think this shouldn't be happening to me. Something must have gone wrong. No, that's normal. Church history would say that. Your brothers and sisters around the world today would say that. Don't be surprised. And that's the kind of big theme that hangs over this passage we're looking at today. Don't be surprised. But Peter's message isn't just, well, that's it, here are the facts, you know, suck it up. He says the purpose of this letter, he says his purpose of his letter is to encourage us. And he does that by helping us to think differently, to give us, he helps us to have a different perspective on any suffering we might endure. We can see four things. So the first is this: don't be surprised, God is in this. Don't be surprised, God is in this. Now, unfortunately, our Bibles, church Bibles, slightly obscure what Peter is saying in verse 12. The updated NIV Bible puts it a bit better. It says, in verse 12, it says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you." The fiery ordeal that's come upon you to test you. Now, put like that, that should alert us to two things. First, it may be painful when it comes. You know, fire hurts. It may be painful. But also, God may use it for a good purpose, to test and refine your faith. Like precious metal is tested and refined in a furnace, for its good, that it might be purified, as we saw him back in chapter 1. Which is really good news. It's a different way of thinking if we happen to face any suffering of this kind. Because what it means is, if you face suffering, it's not a sign of God's absence, but his purifying presence. It's a different perspective, isn't it? We experience suffering, and we quickly conclude, God isn't here. God has forgotten about me. He doesn't love me, or he wouldn't let this happen. But actually, Peter's saying the opposite is the case. Any suffering we experience happens only in the loving hands of our Heavenly Father, who uses it to strengthen and grow our faith so that we persevere, and ultimately the glory goes to him. So do you see that different perspective? When you face the pain of rejection, cling on to that thought. You know, God is going to use this for my good and his glory. Maybe painful, but God is in this. That's the first thing. Second, don't be surprised, don't be caught out, because it means you're on the path to glory. It means you're on the path to glory. Look at verse 13 and 14. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Now again, that's a different perspective, isn't it, from the one we'd naturally have. When we consider suffering for our faith, what do we think? We get anxious and our head goes down and we're negative. But Peter shows us that actually we only respond like that because we don't see what's going on. We don't see the big picture of where we're going. Here's what we need to realize. Our suffering is a clear sign that we belong to Jesus. We belong to him and our life is bound up with him. So when we suffer as Christians, Peter says, we participate in the sufferings of Christ. Now, we mustn't misunderstand that. In many ways, Jesus' suffering was unique. Jesus suffered to pay the price for our sin, as we're going to remember later with bread and wine. He suffered as a perfect sacrifice. We don't do that. He suffered in our place. But much of Jesus' suffering is shared by those who follow him. Those who follow Jesus are rejected like him. We're insulted like him. We're misunderstood like him. Many Christians around the world are beaten as he was, and many are killed because of their faithfulness to God, as Jesus was killed. You see, our suffering as Christians clearly identifies us with the one we're following. We share that bond with him. But here's Peter's point. If our suffering now means we belong to Jesus, then because we belong to him, we will share in his glory one day when he returns. Because we're united to him, we'll share in his glory one day. It's a bit like this. You might have noticed that things are quite good for English cricket at the moment. We destroyed Australia on Friday, and we are favourites for the final against New Zealand, final of the World Cup today. But cricket fans will know that 4 years ago, the last World Cup, things were not so cheery. We were awful. We only won two games against Scotland and Afghanistan, who are not superpowers in world cricket. Now, I'd like you to imagine that you were an England fan back then in 2015, watching these terrible performances. You know, England were being slated in the press, and you personally were being mocked by a load of Australian friends, you know, those kind of pommy bashing Australian friends of yours. They made your life a misery. They were loving it, heaping abuse on you. But imagine back then, somehow, that you knew what would happen in the future. You knew where we would be today. So imagine that. As they threw another insult at you, well, it might sting a bit, but inwardly, you'd be rejoicing. You'd think, I happily share in England's sufferings because I know that one day, they will be on top of the world. And as a faithful fan, I will share in that glory. Now, of course, nothing is certain in sport, certainly where the England cricket team are concerned. But with Jesus, the future glory is certain. Because after Jesus suffered and died, we know that he was raised from the dead and he ascended to the throne in heaven. Jesus is seated in glory today. But one day, as verse 13 says, his glory will be revealed. When he returns, it will be crystal clear. And here's the point. Those who have suffered with him will share in that glory. So do you see? What Peter's saying is you can rejoice if you suffer as a Christian because of what it says about you, what it reveals about your relationship with Jesus, and therefore about your future with him. You can have a completely different perspective. Verse 14 makes the same kind of point. If you're insulted because of Christ, because of the name of Christ, you're blessed. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. I think what he's saying is that our suffering means we have the Holy Spirit who guarantees that future glory. I think the logic goes like this. If you suffer as a Christian, you definitely belong to Christ. And if you belong to Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is like a deposit, guaranteeing the glory you will enjoy one day. So do you see? We can have a different perspective when we suffer. It doesn't mean it's not painful. It's not nice to be insulted, is it? And those insults come in various different ways. You know, someone might tell you straight what they think. They think you're a narrow-minded bigot. Keep your fundamentalist views to yourself. Or maybe you just overhear someone refer to you as one of those Bible bashers. Or you say something related to your faith and someone turns away. You know they're muttering under their breath. Or maybe you just see a comedian on TV, you know, mocking the teaching of the Bible and the audience falls about laughing. Or someone just sort of patronizes you. Oh, you don't really believe in that stuff in the Bible, do you? How quaint. It hurts when we hear things like that. I don't deny it hurts. But don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Don't be caught out. In those moments, or afterwards, as you lick your wounds, you can rejoice. If you are suffering for the name of Jesus, it's a clear sign you are on the path to glory. You belong to Christ. You've got the Spirit in you. And you will share in his glory when he is revealed. Can you see that different perspective? See how your suffering should actually encourage you. Your suffering should encourage you. Oh, as long as it's the right kind. As long as it's the right kind, that's the next point. Don't suffer for doing wrong, Peter says. Look at verse 15. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. So you can see what's going on here. This is an important clarification. Suffering because you're a Christian is a reason to rejoice, but that doesn't mean any suffering you endure is to your credit. It might be, basically, you deserve it because you're doing wrong. You're just facing the consequences. And Peter gives some examples. Now, I think if we look at that list of things in verse 15, I think he's kind of going in descending order in terms of seriousness and consequences, which means that the list kind of draws us in as it gets to the end. So first of all, he mentions murder. Well, that's a clear example, isn't it? Clearly, if a Christian commits murder, they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer the punishment of the law. In Peter's day, that would have meant the death penalty. Today, a life sentence here. So in that circumstance, a Christian couldn't say, well, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. No, you're suffering because you're a murderer. You deserve to be put away. Next, he says thief. Well, again, a Christian who commits theft has committed a criminal act, and they will face due punishment. No cause for complaint. Then he says it's any other kind of criminal, or literally, just more literally, wrongdoer. So here, it's not necessarily kind of criminal, won't necessarily suffer official punishment, but they will face general trouble for their wrongdoing, and therefore they shouldn't think that they're being virtuous. But I think the last one is more interesting. He mentions being a meddler, or you might say busybody, someone who makes a nuisance of themselves. Now, that's not a criminal thing, is it? It's a social thing. So maybe I could give an example of this. At work, you don't agree with some of the decisions that the management are making at work. So you've raised your concerns with them, but you've been told, sorry, basically that's how it is. But then here's the thing, you just won't let it lie. You take every opportunity to tell others about your complaint, and you're uncooperative and you're disruptive in meetings. And so you're called in by your boss and you're told, just sort your attitude out, otherwise you'll lose your job. Now, at that point, you can't say, oh, I'm being picked on because I'm a Christian. I'm suffering for my faith. No, you're not. You're suffering because you're a pain in the neck. Yeah? And Peter says, don't do that. If you suffer, it shouldn't be because you're a pest. shouldn't be because you make unreasonable demands. Shouldn't be because you're impossible to work with. Shouldn't be because you're a pain to live next door to. It shouldn't be because you keep interfering in other people's work and their lives and can't keep your nose out. See, those are bad reasons to suffer. But there is a good reason to suffer, because of your loyalty to Christ. And if that should happen, if you are mistreated simply for the reason that you are trying to follow Jesus and put your hope in him, there is no shame in that. Look at verse 16. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. You see again how Peter's just trying to change our perspective. Now, our temptation, if we suffer for our faith, is to feel ashamed. Or if someone insults you because you're a Christian, you'll be made to feel shame. But Peter says, no, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed, because actually you are honoured. You're honoured to bear that name, Christian. That's a name that identifies you with Christ. Don't be ashamed of that. And I do wonder here if Peter is just reflecting on his own experience. We all remember how Peter denied that he knew Jesus. You remember during Jesus' trial, a number of people were with Peter standing around a campfire, and one said, you were with Jesus, weren't you? Another one said, you're one of his followers. Peter was afraid and just ashamed to be associated with him, so he denied him three times. And yet, wonderfully, we see how the risen Jesus forgave him and restored him to lead the church. So that, wonderfully, when we get to Acts chapter 5, we find Peter and the apostles boldly proclaiming the gospel before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council. And that leads to them being flogged. And then we read these amazing words. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. Is that amazing? There's a good reason to suffer. Not for doing anything wrong, being a pain, but disgrace for the name of Jesus. There's no shame in that. So when suffering comes, don't be surprised or confused. God is in it. It means you're on the path to glory, so make sure you're suffering for Jesus. And be aware of this too. Finally, Peter says, understand this is part of God's judgment. This is part of God's judgment. Look at verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Now, at first glance, it sounds like Peter has turned to a completely different topic. But notice verse 17 begins with the word for. It links it to what has come before. So Peter's continuing to explain Christian suffering. And the point he makes is that the suffering the church endures is actually part of God's judgment. Now, that needs some explaining, because we're not used to thinking that way. Most of the time, when the Bible speaks of judgment, it's talking about that future and final judgment, the day when God will bring justice, when sin and evil will be punished once and for all. But here, Peter says the first place of God's judgment occurs amongst his people as they suffer. Now, it doesn't mean that Christians are condemned, no way. But rather, their faith is refined by the suffering that God allows in their lives. Wayne Grudem puts it like this. He says, the refining fire of judgment leaves no one untouched, but Christians are being purified and strengthened by it. Sins are being eliminated, and trust in God and holiness of life are growing. So our suffering is the early evidence of God's judgment. So as we saw before, God is in it. God is in our suffering. It's a good thing he uses for our good. But Peter goes on to make a different point. He twice argues from the lesser to the greater. Verse 17, for it's time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? His point is this: if the judgment of God brings his own people pain and suffering, then just imagine what his judgment will be like for those who've rejected him. Or to put it another way, yes, present suffering is painful, but it's not a patch on eternal suffering. It's a very sobering point he's making, isn't it? But actually, I think I take it to be an encouragement for the believer. That's what he's trying to do. It's a different perspective. He's saying the suffering you experience now, it's part of God's judgment. It has a good purpose in your life to refine your faith. And however painful it is, it's not to be compared with the final judgment that God has saved you from. So Peter is calling us to have a different perspective on suffering or the prospect of suffering. When it comes, how are we going to respond? He says, don't be surprised. Don't be confused by it. God is in it. He's testing and purifying your faith. And what's more, your Christ-like suffering, your link to him, means that you are on the path to glory. And it is also part of God's judgment. So Peter concludes, verse 19. He says, so then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Don't be surprised if suffering comes. See God's purposes. Trust him. Trust that he is faithful. And keep living for him. Well, let's turn to pray. I'm going to give us a little while to reflect on these words, and then I'll lead us in prayer in a while. Our Father, it is sobering for us to think of suffering for you, and it is humbling as we consider all of your people who have done that in the past and who are doing so today. And so we pray you to help us to have a right perspective on suffering. Please help us to think rightly about these things, to see your perspective. Help us to trust that you are sovereign over anything that happens in our lives. Help us to recognize that it is a great privilege to be united to Jesus, and that in doing so, we will share in his glory. Help us to hold on to that hope. And therefore, we pray you'd help us not to be ashamed, but to be willing to face insults or disgrace for your name. Lord, we know that these are sort of deep matters in our hearts. It deals with our concerns and our fears. And so we pray you'd meet with us by your Spirit and strengthen us by your word and by your promises, that we may hold on to Christ. Help us to commit ourselves to you, because we know that you are our God and you are our Father. You made us, you know us, and we're in your hands. And therefore help us to be committed to persevering, doing what is good, that the glory may go to Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.